In the first two chapters of human history that we've looked at thus far in Genesis, we see creation in all its beauty and perfection. So that as God surveys his handiwork there at the end of chapter 1, behold, it was very good. Now, as we enter chapter 3, we get the bad and the ugly. Chapter 3 is the most pivotal chapter in the Bible, for in it we learn how we became estranged from God and how all of creation has suffered the consequences of our first parents going rogue. You have to remember, sin always bears consequences. If we remembered that, I think we would be more ready to quit our love affair with it. Here we see the beginning or the genesis of temptation, the beginning of sin, and the beginning of judgment. But mercifully, we also see the first glimpse of the gospel, God's rescue plan for the crown of his creation. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from the tree, any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." If a picture is worth a thousand words, I think we might agree that a live serpent is worth a tome. So, I have some live serpents here today that the ushers will allow you to handle. Just put up your hand and the Gideons will bring it to you right now. Okay? Okay. Where are my takers besides Max? Why do we instinctively recoil from these slithery reptiles? I believe it's the curse that has kind of implanted in us this loathsome response, at least for most of us. But they didn't always elicit such a response. Though we're not going to get that far in our text this morning, I want to point out to you that God changed the way they looked, the appearance of this creature in verse 14, so that it would, from that point on, motate on its belly and eat the dust of the ground. So evidently, it was not so low-flying before this encounter in chapter 3. The Hebrew word for serpent, akash, it refers to its hiss. But Bible scholar and scientist Dr. Henry Morris, he says it may have originally meant a shining, upright creature. Whatever it looked like, its appearance didn't bother Eve. Nor did the fact that it was talking. Okay, we've got to put ourselves in her skin for a moment. And remember, everything was brand new to her. Every day was filled with new discoveries. Everything was wonderful, filled with wonder. Adam, what'd you call that thing again? Oh yeah, a giraffe. Wow. Wow, that is a long neck. Everything was brand new, including Eve. And if the fact that she herself could talk didn't take her breath away, as she's experiencing this for the first time, why would an upright, shiny creature with linguistic ability give her pause or freak her out, as it would us today? Of course, Satan is able to possess humans if we give him the opportunity, like the demoniac of Gadara. When Jesus asked for his name, he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he controlled this man so that he lived in the tombs, cut himself, and was just wild. No one could constrain him. Jesus gave Legion permission to leave the man and enter the swine. So animals can also be possessed by Satan. It evidently panicked the swine, as the story goes. They rushed like lemming to the edge of the cliff and into the lake and were drowned. There's a big stir in that part of the lake, in that region. Of course, in the case of the serpent, the Bible makes it clear that Satan was in control. And he could have caused the creature, which God had made mute by nature, to audibilize. That's another possible explanation. But who exactly is this person animating the serpent and calling audibles there in the garden? The word Satan means adversary. He's also called the devil, meaning slanderer. But he was originally known as Lucifer, which means a bright shining star or the morning star. And he was a bit of a rock star in heaven. And that he was a high-ranking angel and apparently the chief worship leader. He was good on the harp, on their stringed instrument there. Ezekiel 28:12 says he had the seal of perfection, that he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The problem with being full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, I've heard, is that you are sorely tempted to become conceited. Now, Rob Lowe is not the devil. How do we know that? Because, well, you know, it's really hard to see on this particular slide, but there are little crosses on his jacket. That's how we know that. All I'm saying is if I looked like this guy and also had an IQ that was like off the charts, perfect and full of wisdom, I might tend to think of myself more highly than I ought. That's all I'm saying. And that was the problem with Lucifer. Isaiah 14 tells us that Lucifer said in his heart, "I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High." I mean, can you imagine those words coming out of your mouth? If not, that's probably because you're not brutally handsome. Or, you know, ravishingly beautiful or whatever. And thank God for it, man. That's a pitfall. Pray for those rock stars. The inevitable result of this treasonous behavior of Lucifer, the morning star, is also described by the prophet. how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. And in the King James, it's actually a proper noun with a capital L, Lucifer. Star of the morning is translated Lucifer. Son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. The Lord put it this way in Ezekiel 28:17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. So be careful what you pray for. You know, bad hair days is a blessing from heaven. That's all I'm saying. It goes on. The Lord says, I cast you to the ground. Jesus says in Luke 10 that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And that's why we find him in the garden. And tempting Eve, he has set himself against God and all those made in the image of God. He begins his conversation with Eve by questioning the word of God. This is an ancient tactic. Verse 1, has God said, you know, attempting to plant doubt in the believer. Has God said? And then he flat out challenges it a few verses later in verse 4 when Eve said, he said, we're going to die if we mess with that fruit. And he says, you surely shall not die. God's word says this, I say no, quite the opposite. In fact, he really doesn't have your back or your highest interest. That good, he can't be trusted. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This old lie has been repackaged as the new age philosophy. First, casting aspersions upon the veracity of God's word. You know, can you really trust it? And then outright challenging the word of God. And then offering godhood itself. Famed actress and New Age guru Shirley MacLaine was shown on TV standing by the ocean with her hands outstretched and saying over and over again, I am God, I am God, I am God, over and over again. Unashamed. This is the new age. This is our new self-realization. I am God. There's nothing new about the devil's strategy. Trying to get us to believe that we are the master of our fate. We are the captain of our souls. You're familiar with that line from that famous poem? It resonates with a lot of people and they make it their mantra. I am the master. I'm the captain. I'll bow the knee to no man, to no one. I am accountable to no one. Don't tell me what to do with my body. But Eve's problem began before she was tempted by Satan. Did you notice what she does in verse 3? She adds to the word of God. From the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, here's the word of God, you shall not eat from it, or what? Touch it, lest you die. Did God say that? God did not say that you would die if they touched it. And this is the beginning of legalism. Adding to the word of God rules and regulations that enslave us. The word religion comes from a root word meaning to bind. And that's what legalistic religious systems do. They bind us. They limit us. They make us small. They diminish us. They oppress us. But a relationship with Jesus, with God, based upon grace, based upon undeserved favor, what does that do? That's pure freedom. Then sings my soul, baby, that's freedom. I feel so free when we sing that song. I just hit the soul hard. Then sing my, bam, my Savior God to me. How great you are. Because of what you've done, you have set me free. I have nothing to fear. Unfortunately, the hissing, the whispers of the tempter, they're persuasive because there's always an element of truth. If it was just an outright, outrageous lie, there would be no temptation. But there's always an element of truth in his promises, in his deceit. Though Eve would not be like God, that was the lie. Her eyes would be open to good and evil. That was the truthful part about it. And she would be stung with guilt and shame. Her eyes would be open to what evil was about because she would embrace it herself. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. This is it. This is the fall of man. The fall. Sin came knocking at their door, and they opened it wide. They flung it open, and they embraced it. Remember what God warned Cain? Sin is crouching at your door. It's wanting to devour you, but you must master it. You must give no place to the devil, not a foothold. But not our first parents. Bam. Welcome. What does the word sin literally mean? To miss the mark. The mark is walking with God, in fellowship with God, trusting, loving, depending upon him, just moment by moment. It doesn't get any sweeter or more secure than that. That's the mark. That's God's intent. Adam and Eve missed the mark by walking away from God. And you know what we are? We're the apples that didn't fall far from the tree. We're just like our first parents. All of us, Isaiah says in chapter 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to go our own way with God to our back. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Instead of going God's way in loving, trusting obedience, Adam and Eve decided to go their own way, to do their own thing. It's my thing. They did their own thing, and their quest was to live independent of God. Ultimately, deep down, that is what they were after. The Apostle John outlines the threefold snare of sin. Hasn't changed in 6,000 years, as I said. 1 John chapter 2. For all that is in the world, and who is the God of the world? Small g, the Bible says that's Satan, our adversary. He's not our friend. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust is illicit craving. This overwhelming, earnest desire for that which is not ours, is not lawfully ours. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides for a long, long time, as in forever. Eve, she dwelt upon the fact that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. This is going to satisfy my bodily appetite. She noticed that it was a delight to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. Oh, I like what I see. I want it. Get a filter on your internet, guys. And it was desirable to make one wise, the boastful pride of life. It's all there. It's not new. Why would he try to change something that works so well? It's a threefold snare. John points out that these things that fuel selfish ambition, that is, things that are part of our sin nature, they're passing away. But those who do the will of God abide forever. Passing pleasures, eternal bliss. How cheaply Adam and Eve treated eternity with God that day. Wouldn't you say? I'm sure you know people. I know people. They gamble with their souls. That they know better than God. Many of them not even taking the time to research the claims of Christ, who's called the Savior of the world. There really is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, but people seem to like, I don't care. I'm just going to live like as a law unto myself. How cheaply they treat eternity with God. You see it every day. It's the God of this world is working his threefold snare, and it is very effective. How did this happen in the garden? Eve was deceived by being tempted by the devil, right? We saw that clearly. He got in her head, and I have to apologize. The artist perhaps was Irish. I don't know. This is, you know, Eve's got this white porcelain skin and her red hair. I tried to find a more full, multi-ethnic look. This was the best I could come because it best communicated my point here. Satan got in her head. She listened to him. She allowed him to have a voice. But in Jude says, the only conversation we are to have with the devil is to say, I rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Excuse me, not I. The Lord rebuke you. End of conversation. Eve was deceived after being tempted. Adam was not tricked by the trickster, was he? Adam outright rebelled against God. That's all I see. He chose being with his woman over being with God. And I know that sounds romantic. It's my woman. You know? She's everything. Everything comes after her. And today, we see that in a movie, we applaud and say, well, that's very romantic. That's beautiful. Gave me chills. But it's pure folly. Because it's going to greatly diminish, if not doom, that earthly relationship. The best thing a man can do for his wife, what's the best thing a man can do for his wife? Give God first place. That's the best thing. I see wives going, yes, yes, yes. Because you know why? You don't want to live with a loose cannon. You want to live with a man who was under God's authority. Ladies, I hope you realize that. Yeah. A wise woman will say, you can have Rob Lowe. Give me a man under God's authority. Anyone remember Little Abner? You know, all these real scrawny guys from his little town go to drink the potion that is going to make them look like Little Abner. And all the women are so excited. Whoa, he's buff, he's handsome. But they had no personality. And pretty soon they're singing, put him back the way they was. You want a man under God's authority. That's a man of character. That's a stable man. A man with higher ambitions. A man who can be trusted to sacrificially lead according to the will of God. That's the man you want. The will of God promotes life within your marriage relationship. In other words, it will promote joy. It will promote peace, hope, and a profound sense of purpose. But Adam would rather be with his woman than be with God. So he followed her and he turned his back on his maker. And their disobedience led to a firsthand knowledge of evil. Their eyes were opened as promised by the deceiver. The half-truth come true. This word for evil comes from a root word meaning to spoil by breaking to pieces. They broke God's heart that day. They spoiled that relationship with heaven. They spoiled the opportunity for intimacy with him and each other. For nothing binds our hearts together, husbands and wives, like the kindred spirit of God. The Bible talks about this spirit of God, about Jesus Christ being that third strand in a cord of marriage that makes it unbreakable or very difficult to tear apart. That's where true intimacy comes from. Making sure Jesus is at the center of it all. A relationship with God is first and foremost. Adam and Eve also recognized that this original sin would have an effect on their posterity, on further future generations, that we would all be like those apples falling from the tree, not very far from the tree. We would inherit, in other words, a sin nature, alienated from God, full of self-absorption and selfish ambition. So they attempted to cover their shame by covering their reproductive organs with fig leaves. Okay? Adam and Eve were like, had all their gray cells working, and this is the best they could come up with? Fig leaf. Who here has ever eaten salad? Okay, can you imagine taking that and just kind of sewing that together? That it's not a very durable garment, right? Not big enough even. This is the first recorded religious act. For religion in this sense is man's effort to cover his shame with the work of his hands. That's what religious works-based religion is all about. It's man's ploy to become acceptable to God in his own strength. It's called self-righteousness. Something that the prophet Isaiah refers to as filthy rags. Filthy rags, like leaves make a poor covering. They're too small, flimsy to cover much of anything. Just as our good works, you know, our prayers and our giving of alms and our memorizing of scripture, all good things. But when we use them to make us acceptable to God, now they're filthy rags. When we use them to make God our debtor, they're just flimsy, itchy fig leaves. They don't cover our root sin of rebellion, our desire to be like God, autonomous, self-governed. Good works, and we learn in Ephesians that God has created good works for us to accomplish. So that they're important. Good works are important. But only pleasing to God when they're inspired by love. A love relationship with God. This sense of gratitude for what he has poured out upon us. All of his mercy. All of his favor. All of his strength. Himself. Otherwise, they are a feeble effort to clothe ourselves the proverbial fig leaves. If you are naked and ashamed this morning, and we're going to participate in communion today, the taking of his body broken and his blood shed for us, that supreme act of love. We're going to be all about that today, this morning. We're going to conclude in just a moment. But if you're feeling naked and ashamed today, if the word of God today has laid bare the spoilage, the decaying effect of lust and pride, and don't try to ignore it. Don't try to justify it. I say drop it like a piece of rotten, decayed fruit, spoiled fruit. Who wants to keep that on the centerpiece on their table? Something wrong with the person that does that. They're not thinking clearly. You've got a perverted view of what is good and right. You let go of that stinky, rotten apple. And you ask God to cover you with his robe. I love what the prophet Isaiah says. In Isaiah 61:10, he says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. That word righteousness literally means rightness. I'm now right with God. I'm acceptable to God. He's a holy God. His eyes are too pure to even look upon evil. But he can look at me. Why? Because I'm robed in Christ's righteousness. It's not a righteousness that I have come to on my own or by my own clever doing. Strength. It's what I've just freely received. It's a gift from God by my childlike faith in the goodness of God. That's the robe of righteousness. When God sees that, he looks at us and he says, ah, yes, that's my child. It's my son, that's my daughter. We're no longer sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, stained by this sin. Been cleansed. And we come. He bids us. He says, come into my, come right to my throne of grace. I have strength for you, for your weakness and your time of need. Come. It's the invitation of God for his children. If you're feeling naked and ashamed, Let's put that on today. Let's put that garment of salvation on today. Amen? Father, we thank you for this this understanding of really how it all went down with our first parents. And we realize that we have not fallen far from that family tree. Or we came into this world separated from you. I think my first word was maybe me, me, me. Mine! Mine! And I'd say it with a vengeance. If you touch it, you will pay. We don't have to be taught to be selfish. It's just what we've inherited. But you came to earth. You suffered. You died. You bore our sin, all that ugliness in your body so that we might be the beauty of Christ. We might be clothed with garments of salvation and wrapped in a robe of righteousness. Thank you for doing it, Lord. Not just for the Rob Lowe's or the beautiful people. You've done it for everyone. For the lowest, the meanest, the most unlovely and disreputable. You've done it for me. And oh, how my soul exalts in you, like Isaiah, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in God. If you don't know what I'm talking about because you haven't experienced it, today is the day. I invite you to pray with me, to open your heart and pray with me. You can do it in the quiet of your heart. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me, for being my substitute. The wages of my sin are death, separation from my Creator. But I no longer want to live with my back to you. You are too good, too powerful, too faithful to ignore. I come now. I open my heart to you. I bear my soul to you. And ask you to cover my shame, you to cover my guilt. I see it now. My eyes are open. I own it. I don't try to justify it or make excuses. I throw myself at the mercy of the living God. And I receive from you that cleansing, the precious blood spilt on the cross that is powerful, cleanses me of all sin. Cleanse me now, Lord. I receive it by faith. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, we live in this world that is so powerfully influenced by Satan. And perhaps we have let our guard down. And we have allowed those snares, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, to get its hook in us a little bit. And we've gotten beat up a little bit. And maybe we're feeling like we've got shackled to this weight. But today we say, oh, God set us free. We come anew to the cross. We want to experience anew that spirit of salvation that sets us free. Do that work in us today, Lord. Restore in us the joy of our salvation. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.